Oh, Lord, we do thank you for the cross. Without the cross, there's no crown. And we thank you, Lord, that lovingly and willingly you went to that cross for us that we might be saved. And Lord, we know, as your word says, it's the goodness, it's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your love, your grace. All of those things, Lord, that you shower out upon even this earth today. For it's your will that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Thank you for the truth. Your word is truth, and we love your word in this fellowship. And so this morning, as we continue in worship, Lord, as we open up your word, may our hearts be open as well. And Lord, may you change us. Thank you that you promise that you've begun a good work and you will be faithful to complete the work unto the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that maybe we're not what we should be, but we're not what we used to be because of your precious blood that was shed for us. And so this morning, I pray that you would challenge us, that you would change us, and that you would conform us more into the image of your Son. That's your promise. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need a Bible this morning, please slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away. Love to have you follow along with us, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This morning, we are in the epistle that Paul wrote to Titus. Titus chapter 3 this morning. Titus chapter 3. Next week we'll conclude this epistle, and of course we'll go right into the book of Philemon. If you want to read ahead, Wednesday night we will be concluding the book of Job. If you want to continue ahead, go right into the book of Psalms. And we will spend the next, I don't know if it'll be 150 weeks, but there's 150 Psalms, so the trumpet might sound before we get through that book. Of course, I figure that almost whenever we open a new book, I think, is this going to be the last time I teach this book? Very well could be. Okay, we believe in Facebook here. We put our face in the book. So let's see what the word of the Lord has for us here this morning. I'd like you to read it along with me. You know, there's something about reading the word of the Lord out loud together that just blesses the Lord's heart, okay? I'm not here to read to you. I'm here to share the word of God with you. So please read with me. Begin at verse 1, and we are going to go through, Lord willing, verse 11 this morning. And this is what Pastor Paul writes. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Wow. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Good stuff here this morning. Any of you been saved long enough to remember the I found it stickers? They were about 30 years ago or so. They had these yellow stickers and it said, "I found it" on there. And that was followed up by rainbow stickers that said, "Jesus is Lord." And by the way, the rainbow still belongs to Jesus Christ and nobody else. Then there were the ictuses. Remember those? I-X-O-Y-E, and the little fish on your car. And people would say, "What's I-X-O-Y-E?" And I'd say, "Jesus Christ, God, Son of God, Savior." Now today we see "not of this world," don't we? You can actually go to the mall here and get a "not of this world" t-shirt or pendant or bracelet or necklace. Or you can get decked out. You can get adorned. We talked about being adorned last week. You can get adorned in "not of this world" stuff. But as I was pondering one of those t-shirts this week, I thought, yes, that is very, very true that we are not of this world. But I think what oftentimes we forget to realize or fail to realize is that we are still in this world. And we are in this world for a purpose. We are not of this world, but God has put you and I here to take people out of this world and to take them to heaven. And the way that happens is by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who we see here. And as we look into this text this morning, it's a final farewell. In chapter 3 this morning, before the apostles farewell to Pastor Titus, Paul admonishes him in verse 1 to keep on reminding the Cretan Christians of the importance of being good citizens in a predominantly pagan society. And so in not being and being not of this world, oftentimes we forget that we're to be salt and light here. Salt creates a thirst. Light dispels darkness. And you and I, every single one of us, preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ with our lives. If you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us that you are a living epistle. People read your life by the way you act, by the way you look, by the way we conduct ourselves in this world. And we're just here for what? For just a breath, just a vapor. You ever stop to think how populated this world would be if everybody was still here that was ever born into this world? But you know what? There's billions upon billions of people that are not here anymore. They're just vapors. Their life is over. And one day your life will be over as well. There are two destinations. You get two choices. Either to spend eternity in heaven with the true and the living God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or to be separated from God in hell eternally. It makes it very, very simple. I know oftentimes people say, "Pastor Joe, man, you're too harsh. You preach on hell." Well, Jesus preached on hell more than he did about heaven, because he does not want people to go there. And that's why he came into this world, to save us from our sins, which condemn us to hell. But as we're going to see, that it's the kindness of God. Kindness of God. As we see here in verse 4, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards mankind. That's what took place when Jesus Christ came into this world, was born of the Virgin Mary in a manger. The kindness of God appeared to mankind. That's everybody. That's all inclusive. And so here we see in the first verse, Paul says, keep on reminding. That's the term in the original language. Remind them. Keep on reminding them. Why? Because we're pretty forgetful, aren't we? We use terms like short-term and long-term memory loss. And it's real. But that's why God has given us His Word. And He says, get into My Word daily. He says, I want you to love My Word more than physical food. And Jim had talked earlier in the announcements about care centers, convalescent homes. I spent a lot of time in convalescent homes just sharing the Word of God with people. You know what really amazed me about the elderly that had Alzheimer's? They would have friends and relatives and loved ones come in, and they would forget their names and forget where they lived and forget where they grew up and all these things. But the minute that you quoted a scripture verse, they would finish it. Or the minute that you would begin to sing a hymn, they would finish it. Because there are certain things that never leave us. And it's the Word of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to remain in our hearts, isn't it? So you got to get into the Word. We need to be reminded of things. When God referred to us as sheep, they're not the most brilliant animals in the kingdom, are they? They're really not. What is it we usually say? Dumb sheep. But we are to be hupomenesco is the term. Continually go on reminding them, Paul says to Titus. And what Titus is saying here through Paul is to Pastor Joe, keep on reminding them at Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, or wherever you fellowship. You need to keep on being reminded, first of all, to be subject to rulers, verse 1, and authorities. Secondly, to obey. Thirdly, to be ready for every good work. We're to be reminded, maybe we'll just skip this one, to speak evil of no one. We won't skip it. I'm not going to let you off the hook. I'm not going to let me off the hook either. It's God's word. To be peaceable. We're to be gentle. And we are supposed to show all humility to all men. We're to be reminded to do those things. You see, even though they were in the midst of a culture known as the Cretans were known as being liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons, Paul says to the church there, you're to be reminded to conduct yourself in this manner as a born-again Christian, as a child of God, as one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why, in the first couple of verses, Paul lists seven characteristics of what should be the attitude and the disposition of a born-again Christian, of a child of God. It will be characterized by the life of the believer. If we're believers, we will be behaviors, right? Seeing is not believing. Being is believing. And there's a difference there. Because if we really believe the Word of God, it's going to affect our whole being, isn't it? In every way. Every manner. We should be permeated by the person of the Holy Spirit. And we should be able to conduct ourselves in a godly way and in a godly manner. And you know what? In all honesty, if there's ever a time in the church that we need to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven, as heirs of the kingdom of heaven, it is now. Look what's going on. Even in the church. And yes, Scripture tells us that we are not in, or we are in the world, but not of it. That's very, very simple to understand and comprehend, isn't it? But it doesn't mean that we're just going to kick back and wait for the trumpet to sound. We have a lot of work to do. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. The renewing of our mind, the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind. Oftentimes, don't we hear as Christians are just brainwashed. And I go, thank you, Jesus, my dirty brain. My filthy thoughts that I used to have been washed away by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's only the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God that can change our minds and change our hearts. That's what it means to repent. It means to have a change of mind, to have a new way of thinking. And yes, we are, Peter says, we're a royal priesthood. Imagine that, us. We're a royal priesthood here. We're a holy nation, he says in 1 Peter 2. We're a chosen race. There are a number of wonderful things that refer to the believer. And yes, all of those things God sees in advance, doesn't he? He sees the full picture. You may not feel like a chosen race right now. You may not feel like a holy nation or a royal priest. But you know what? God promises it, and that's going to be the end result for all of us who believe. And so it's for this reason that the Holy Spirit defines for us these seven things, our obligations as heirs to the kingdom of heaven while we are living here on earth. It's not our home, but we are sojourners. We're pilgrims. John Wayne did not coin the phrase pilgrim. Scripture did. And we're just passing through. We're just pilgrims. And boy, Proverbs tells us that he who wins souls is wise. We need to be wise. We need to win souls for the kingdom of heaven. What better gift can a person receive than to be saved and spend eternity in heaven forever and ever and ever? I forget who it was. One of the old timers, I read one of his quotes last week, and he said this. He said, when we have been in heaven 2 billion years, we can still say the best is yet to come. Is that not incredible? Wow, the best is yet to come. And then after another 2, 3, 4, 5 billion years, we can still say the same thing. And it's hard for us to comprehend that, isn't it? Because we live in a world that's the best is not yet to come. Real global warming is coming, but we're going to be out of here. The best is not yet to come for this world. And I would hope today that before this meeting ends, that every single one in this room would be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's God's desire in your life. And if you can go through the text that we see here this morning and resist the love of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what, I'll have to just scratch my bald head again, because I could not figure out how anyone could resist the kindness and the goodness and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. I don't understand that. How you could push someone away that loves you so dearly that he would actually come and be brutalized and nailed to a cross to redeem us and ransom us and rescue us from this world that is perishing. And so we see here this morning all of these things, these seven things. I'm going to touch on them just a little bit, what these things mean. And again, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, these things for us are to be examples. We are to live as examples. This is not exemption from living in this world. We are to be examples. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the greatest model of what we are to be as his church, was among the people. He was not above the people. You ever notice that when you read the Gospels? Jesus didn't put himself above the people. He put himself among the people, the winebibbers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. And people were drawn to him because of his love, because of his grace, and because of his mercy. But you know when he was really lifted up above all men? Was when he was nailed to a tree on Mount Calvary. That was the time he was really lifted up. But didn't he say in John 12:32, in speaking, he said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples unto me." Through his death, his burial, his resurrection. Okay, we see the first characteristic here as model citizens. And I'm sure all of us here in this room are exactly that as Christians. We are model citizens. And so these are things that we can just tell people in other churches, right? Because I'm in the wrong church, if that's the case. I've often said, you know, if there was a perfect church the minute that I walked into it, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. I need to be reminded of these things. These things aren't just for you guys. These are reminders for me, because my righteousness is but filthy rags as well. And the only reason Paul could say that he was the chief of sinners is because Joe Coleman wasn't born yet. But you know what? Or you. And so notice the first thing that we are to be as model citizens. He says we are to be subject to rulers and authorities. Uh-oh. Tremendous amount of insubordination in America today. Nobody wants to obey anybody. They make their rules up as they go, don't they? It's anarchy. You see these T-shirts with the big A, and the, you know, that's anarchy. That means lawlessness. That means you don't obey anybody. I make up my own rules, dude. Don't tell me how to live my life. Pretty scary to live that way. You know, everybody wants tolerance and to be open and affirming. But you know what? We need to obey the word of the Lord. This is the yea and amen. We don't white it out. We don't change it. We don't delete what we don't like. This is God breathed. This is the holy word of God. And this is what will change us. We're not to change his word. His word is to change us. Do you kind of grasp that concept? We need God to change us. Aren't you glad that you serve a Lord that never changes? He's the same yesterday, today, and always, and he never changes. Subject to rulers and authorities. And today, even some Christians are convinced that we are to object, not to subject. But we're to object to all rulers and authority. But you know, might I just kind of refresh your memory just quickly about what we read last week in chapter 2, verse 15. And this is what Paul wrote. Be diligent. Excuse me. Long chapter. 2:15, he said, speak these things, Titus, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And those that stand in God's pulpit, in God's church, are to speak forth the word of God with all authority. Not my authority, but the authority of the word of God. This is his word. This is the final authority. And it's very simple, isn't it? And so we are to submit to rulers and authorities because the authoritative word of God tells us to. And so I speak this morning with the authority of God's inspired word when I remind you to be subject to rulers and authorities. See a lot of problems, whether it's on the governmental level or whether it's even in a marriage. There are a lot of women that do not want to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. But very clearly, Scripture says that. Well, why do we women just have to submit? Well, if you back up a couple of verses, it says that we are all to submit to one another. And so it's not a matter of the man lording over the wife or anybody lording over anything. God has order in his creation. It's got to be that way. God is the one that created marriage. And no matter what they try to do to change the laws in this world, God is the one that sets the standard for marriage, period. One man, one woman, better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and health till death do us part. God's word. God ordained it. We're to obey it. And so Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with all authority, says, in your attitude and conduct, be subject to secular government. Well, Paul didn't have to deal with what we do. Bet me. Guess who was in charge when Paul was in prison? Caesar Nero. Caesar Nero had Paul's head removed. But you know what? Paul was subject to the government, to the local government. Meaning that we're to obey the law, we are to obey traffic laws, we are to obey building codes, we're to pay our taxes. If we get called into the military, we're to serve in the military. And guess what? We are also to serve jury duty. I've been on jury duty. I served jury duty. You know what really irritates me? Like nails on a chalkboard? Here we go. Pastor Joe's taking a rabbit trail here. Because when I'm sitting there in the midst of a bunch of people and some Christian says, I can't serve on jury duty because it's against my beliefs. And I'm sitting there going, baloney. Baloney. And they're just trying to get off the hook. Sad. And they're probably the same people that complain that America's a mess today. But you're not exercising your right as a citizen of the United States to serve on a jury. Enough on that one. I'll move on. For further study on obeying government, read Romans chapter 13. Believers are to submit to authority. And also it tells us the fact that God allows certain authorities to exist. And sometimes he will allow certain people to rule to chasten us. How long can we go on doing what we're doing in this nation and not be chastened? The government will not change in the White House until things change at my house. I have to get on my knees. I have to pray for my wife, my kids, my family, my grandkids, everyone. I have to walk in holiness. And you know what? It's contagious. So get your house in order. Don't worry about the White House. God has allowed them to be in authority today. No matter what all the news channels say. Secondly, we'll move on. We're to obey. Meaning that we are to be obedient to human authorities. Pretty much ties in with the first example that we saw. We are to be obedient to human authorities in all things except when they command us to disobey the word of God and the Holy Scriptures. Peter in Acts 5:29 says, we are to obey God rather than man. And so if you are put in a position where you're going to disobey God or sin or something, then you do not have to obey human authorities. Third characteristic here this morning, moving right along. Be ready for every good work. What does that mean? Well, it means that the model Christian citizen is always ready to do good deeds for people. Not just in the church. Go outside of the doors. Take the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ out to places where no one else will go. I love that. You know, I like hanging out with the brethren and going to places and ministering in certain places. But I like to tread new ground. I like to go to places where no one else will go. You're going, yeah, you spent 12 years in Vermont. Well, how many churches do you know in Vermont? Honestly, go where no one else wants to go. Go where the unlovely are. Why? Because when Jesus Christ died on that cross for you and I, he died for the unlovely. Do you know that? There was nothing that should be desired in us. But he saw something there and he was willing. He never went out of his way because it was always in his way. When even the woman at the well. No religious Jew would ever go through Samaria. There's a lady at the well there. Five husbands living with a guy. Woo. But you know what? Jesus went there. Even the disciples come out. They went and get a couple Big Macs in town there. And they come back and go, Lord, you didn't eat. What are you doing here with this woman at the well? The woman was thirsty. and not for physical water. She was thirsty for the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you know how many people in this desert, and it's not 116 degrees that's making them spiritually thirsty. It's that they are empty inside. There's a void there. They need the living water. They need a cool drink of the living water, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, we need to come out of our comfort zone. And so get out there and be ready for every good work. It's never out of God's way. It's always in His way. When the opportunity arises, it's having a sincere, in the original Greek, a sincere loving eagerness, an excitement and a joy to help others. Do you feel that way about the lost out there? Do you have an excitement and a joy in being able to serve them? It means to get involved in the community. Wherever you go, you should be involved. I was on the volunteer fire department in Vermont. That means they'd take anybody. They were desperate. I was also the chaplain in the VFW. Oh, the VFW, don't they have booze there? Yeah, but I didn't touch it. They would allow me to open up in prayer. I led the meetings. They would give me these written prayers. Chaplain Coleman, would you read these prayers? I go, no. Can I pray? And I'd pray. I'd pray the gospel. And before you know it, this guy got saved. That guy got saved. And the guy that was a commander of the VFW is coming to the church. And it's like, because I wasn't a Pharisee. I wasn't above the people. I was in the midst of the people. And I'll tell you what, the VFW is a good place to witness to, because there's a bunch of veterans there who are still living Desert Storm and Iraq, and they're still living Vietnam, and they're just tormented and tortured inside, and they need that cool drink of living water that we have. Number four. I know. A lot of people think, oh, we ought to skip this one, Pastor Joe. Isn't it time to kind of close? I just so love and thank my wife, Tina, for often having to quote this scripture verse to me. Often she has to say, you know, Joe, we're to speak evil of no one, because this tongue can start flapping about people, about government, about all these things. And you know what? What does it say here? What does your Bible say? To speak evil of no one. What does that mean? It means, let me give you the original Greek, to speak evil of no one. Duh. No loopholes. We're not to speak evil of anyone. Wow. That means not to malign anyone. J. Vernon McGee says the reason that God encased our tongue in teeth is so we could bite on that thing when it gets out of control. To speak evil of no one includes those in authority, even those who assault biblical standards, even those who come against the Lord and the church. Like I said, Paul with Nero. Paul also went to Festus. Remember that? Was it Festus or Felix, that cat Felix, that said, Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a believer. And then one of them said, come back another time. Let me ponder this. But you know what, Paul? He was always sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever he went, no matter who it was. And he spoke evil of no one. The term blasphemeo means to slander, to curse, or to treat with contempt. And oh, what a tremendous amount of trouble is caused today by Christians, us model citizens, who speak evil of those in authority. You ought to check out my mailbox, my email. People forward me stuff all the time about this guy, that guy. I'm not going to name any names. But man, you know what? God has called me to study the Word and preach. I'm not going to read your stuff. I'm going to delete it. Because now we all know what the Word of the Lord says. And speaking evil of someone is forwarding emails even to other people, putting someone down, slandering them. And so we're not to do that. We're not to speak evil of authority, and we're not to speak evil of the authority even in the church. If you have a problem with someone, pastor, elder, someone in the church, pray for them. Get on your knees and pray for them. If you're here Wednesday night, we read how after God spoke, Job put his hand over his mouth. Didn't have duct tape in those days, but Job put his hand over his mouth. You know what? It's better to put your hand over your mouth now than to have to stick your foot in it later. And God also says that you and I will be accountable for every word that we speak. Do you know that? So we need to be very, very careful. I know a lot of you get riled up by O'Reilly. There's insanity over Hannity. one night, I'm watching that. My wife says, turn that thing off. All they do is talk over one another and yell and scream at each other. How can you watch that? And you know what? That's true. That's not the good news of Jesus Christ. There are, you know, they sprinkle a few good little things in there. But there's so many Christians today that think that these news programs are the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why don't you just email them, speak evil of no one, and see what happens. I'm going to get some email on this one, I know. But you know what? This is what the word of the Lord says. Number five, help me, Lord. We are reminded here also to be peaceable. You know what that means in the original language? It means to be friendly and peaceable rather than quarrelsome and belligerent. We're not called to picket and protest. Do you ever see Paul picketing and protesting in the book of Acts? I don't, but I see all through the book of Acts that they were praying. So I would encourage you, instead of picketing and protesting, to why don't you get on your knees and pray? And let's see what happens in our house and in the White House. Either God's word is truth or it's a lie, right? And does he not command us to pray without ceasing? Pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. In everything with prayer and supplication, give thanks. But oftentimes it's easier just to blast somebody than to pray that the Lord would bless them. I'm glad. Maybe when I get to heaven, I'll find out who that person or who those people were that prayed that God would bless me instead of blasting me, because I deserve to be blasted. And I deserve to be separated from God for eternity. But somehow, some way, in God's eternal plan, he saw a diamond in the rough. And he does in all of us, doesn't he? And someone prayed for you and someone prayed for me. And God blessed us. How? He saved us. He saved us from our sins. Number five. We're reminded to be peaceable. I already touched on that. That means not to be quarrelsome, belligerent. Romans 12:18 says, if at possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Not some, not those that you choose. And I look at that verse out of Romans 12:18, and I think, you know, if the Prince of Peace died for us and saved us, should not we be peacemakers? Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? I don't think there's really in between there. We're to be peacemakers. Number six, remind them. Again, you go back to the first couple of words here. First two words in verse one, remind them, remind them, remind them. So number six here, remind them to be gentle. Epikeis in Greek means to be fair and to be forbearing with others. It means that you and I are to be mild-mannered. We're to be kind. We're to be gracious to people. Number seven, showing all humility to all men. Praoutes is the word in Greek. It means to have consideration for others. Do you have consideration for others? Do you esteem others better than yourself? Do you put others first and you last? I love the acronym JOY. It's God's chain of command. Jesus first, others second, yourselves last. And you have that order in your life, and guess what? You are going to have joy in your life. Not just happiness, you're going to have joy. Matthew 21:5. That word praoutes speaks of Jesus in Matthew 21:5, where it says he was lowly and praoutes. He was humble as he was mounted on the colt of a donkey going into Jerusalem. In Matthew 11:29, that same word is used when Jesus bids people to come to him. Where he says, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and praoutes, humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's out of Matthew 11:29. You know, the day that I got saved, that's the scripture verse that was preached, and I'll never forget it. Come unto me, those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give rest for your soul. You know what? That day when I went forward and gave my life to Jesus Christ, I had rest in my soul. Do you know what that's like? Have you experienced that? There's nothing like it. Why? Because I was restless. I was condemned. I was guilty. I was shameful. I didn't know where to go. But then Jesus bid me to come to Him. And I've had rest for my soul for almost 30 years now. Prautes, it says all. It says to you and I, as a reminder, we are to show all humility to all men. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. And so why do we have to be continually reminded of our Christian conduct here on earth? Glad you asked. Because sometimes as Christians, as heirs of the kingdom of heaven, as saints, we forget where we came from. We do. We forget where we came from, especially when we say, how could that person do that? And all of a sudden, a still small voice goes, but such were some of you. Because when you point at someone with one finger, you've got three pointing back at you. Isn't it interesting the way that works? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How could they ever do that? Man, how quickly we forget, don't we? Sometimes we have short and long-term memory loss all at the same time. Don't live in your past, saints. You don't have to. Don't go digging up your past. But you know what? Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. And so we see here, that's where the title of the message comes from in this next verse. The way we were. Notice verse 3. For we ourselves were, past tense, also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Weren't we just loving life? The world just thinks it's great out there. They think, oh, those poor Christians. All they do is go to church and read the Bible. What a drag that must be. Man. But notice here, it says what we used to be. For we ourselves were once also. And he names a number of things here. I'm going to touch on those a little bit too. And so just in case you've forgotten for some reason where you came from or what you used to be, here's just a subtle reminder. And God wants us, again, to be reminded where we came from. And when you look at the grace of Almighty God in your own personal life, it'll cause us not to condemn other people. Now, of course, we all know that Paul is not writing this verse to Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. This is for other churches. And it certainly does not apply to anyone in this fellowship, except for Pastor Joe. And so here he gives 9 examples. We had 7 examples of what we are to be reminded to be. But here he gives us 9 examples of what our former conduct used to be. And you know that, man, every one of us in this room finds ourselves in at least one of these 9 things. I'm batting 1,000. I don't know about you. I'm 9 for 9, man. And so before you lambaste leadership or pulverize politicians or attack your ambassadors or crucify Congress, see if you can find the former you in these 9 things. And I do say former, right? Because we're certainly not these things anymore. Paul says you were once foolish. Anoetos means to be totally ignorant. Totally ignorant. You know, no matter how high your IQ may be, without Jesus Christ, you're foolish in regards to the truth. Because it's not until you get saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit that you can understand what truth really is. It means that we were unwise in choice and in conduct. We were unable to comprehend spiritual truths. Isn't it amazing how when you were walking in darkness, you thought things were cool, far out, man. And then when the light goes on, you go, oh, man. Was that me at Woodstock? You know? Now they're promoting it, right? 40th anniversary, as if Woodstock was the greatest peaceful thing that ever happened in this country. Don't you believe that for one second. I believe that has caused more harm in this nation than any other event that's ever taken place. Any other event. I'm not going into details. But we were like mushrooms in the darkness. And when God turned on the light, we're going, oh man, whoa. Volkswagen bus, flowers all over it, all this stuff. It says, we were really foolish. Look at some of the pictures. How often do you pull out your old photos and they go, was that you? Secondly, disobedience. It means a refusal to obey. It means insubordination. We were also disobedient to the authority of God and man. That's what disobedience is. We were also, thirdly, deceived. Amen to that one, weren't we? We were deceived. Planeo means we were purposely led astray. We chose to go astray by our own free will, our own choice. We were purposely led astray by Satan. Why? Because one of the names for Satan is the deceiver. And people are being led astray even at this very moment. People are led astray. Fourth and fifthly, here we got various lusts and pleasures. They're kind of two in the same, which means that we were slaves to our flesh. Slaves to our flesh. Hedone is the word. That's where we get the term hedonistic or hedonism. It means the insatiable pursuit of self-satisfaction. It means that we were enslaved by unclean habits. All the things that we thought were cool, we had to do, that everybody else was doing, we were in bondage to sin of all sorts. Sixthly, we lived in malice. Kakia is the term. It means that we were evil and vicious. We were separated from God. We were enemies of God, Scripture says in Ephesians. We were at enmity with God. We were separated from Him because of our evil and vicious and wickedness. Seventh, envy. Not satisfied with what we have and craving more. True in America today, right? Got to have more. Look at the TV set. You'd never know we're in the midst of a tremendous recession by the television ads out of Madison Avenue. You've got to have this, man. You know? Borrow money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people you don't know. That's a philosophy today. Until you get your first car payment in the mail or whatever, go, oh, man. True, isn't it? People today, they're not satisfied. They're not content. Paul said, I have found it no matter what state I'm in to be content. Envy means not satisfied with what we have and craving more, insatiable desire. It also means that we can't stand to see someone else have what we don't have. You ever see people like that? Man, they just can't stand to see you with something that they don't have. Hateful. This kind of ties in with hateful and hating one another. Hateful means to despise someone. To despise anyone and anything that will stand in your way. And when you have hatefulness in your heart, it leads to hating one another. When it begins to grow, bitterness, envy, strife, Paul talks about sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. Sins of the flesh are those things we do outwardly, drunkenness, fornication. But the sins of the spirit are those secret things in the heart, envy, jealousy, strife, bitterness, hate. These are the things that erode the soul. They will absolutely destroy you from the inside out. Warren Wiersbe says bitterness is like my drinking poison and waiting for you to die. Guess who's dying? It's because we won't take the hatefulness and the envy and all these things to the cross. It goes from hatefulness to hating one another. Next thing you know, there's hate in your marriage. There's hate in your children. There's hate in the family, and it spreads. And we're talking to Christians here. This is the Christian home. Paul is writing to believers here. He's not writing to the world out there. And we are no longer to be walking this way. I'm finished with those things. We'll move on. We'll get to the good part. It's going to get good. What I love about the word of the Lord is, man, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it hammers. Sometimes it just, man, really, really convicts. But God always follows it up with something that's just going to wash over our soul. But in the meantime, looking at these things, I mean, what a dismal, depressing, disgusting picture of man's depravity without God. And that's what it is. And that's what we once were without God. That's why we can say it's the way we were. Why are we to conduct ourselves this way? Why should you and I have to change? Why should we have to be reminded? Well, the next section of Scripture tells us why we should conduct ourselves this way. Why? Because there was a tremendous amount of mercy and grace and love and kindness that was showered out upon you and I. Look what Paul writes here. This is, to me, this is like a ray of light in the midst of darkness in this chapter. Look at verse 4. But, I love the buts in the Bible. You know, they're all through there. You ever do that? Just, you see that it's almost like a hinge. It goes from one thing and it changes to the next. So it's just this hinge there with the word but. But, he says, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward mankind appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having become justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's why. That's why we're to conduct ourselves in that way. Look what God has done for you, and look what God has done for me. When I read this all week long, it's just as though these verses washed over my soul. It had just this cleansing effect. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit began to point back where I was. And also it began to point back to the first section of the text here this morning on how we are to respond to others. And again, what a difference this church would make in this community. What a difference all of the Bible teaching churches in this valley and throughout this country would make in a world of darkness if we would remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. There's not a person in this room that was beaten into the kingdom of heaven. Maybe the world and the flesh and the devil beat you up when Jesus Christ finally found you. But here it says that it's the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards mankind, which was God's response. Again, the book of Romans 2:4 says that it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Isn't that how you got saved? We've all got different testimonies. But it was the goodness of God that drew us to repentance. I remember the day that it began to happen. His goodness. The Lord said to Peter 3 times, if you love me, feed, tend, nurture my sheep. He didn't say, beat my sheep. They've already been beaten up enough. Don't you think people have been beaten up enough in this world? So why would the church have to go outside these doors and beat people to death? We're called to love them to life. Just like Jesus Christ loved you and I to life. Did we deserve it? Absolutely not. It's not works, nothing, no good thing that we've done. It's a gift of God, notice. But when the kindness and the love of God, verse 4, our Savior towards mankind appeared, not by works of righteousness, which means there's no right thing that we did, nothing we did. The only contribution that we made to our salvation is sin. And Jesus Christ took that and nailed it to the cross. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done. And isn't it sad? These people that are living under legalistic religion. Do this, don't do that. It's great to be free. Jesus said, it has been done. It is finished. How do you improve upon that? His kindness. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. What did He save us from? Our sins. Our sins. He has saved us from our sins. But according to His mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. I hear people all the time say, man, I don't get what I deserve. I'm going, thank you, Jesus. You don't want what you deserve. He saved us through the washing, regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about baptism here, okay? We're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're not talking about a moral bath. We're talking about a spiritual bath where God washes us clean through the washing of the Word, renewing of your mind, regeneration, and the renewing of the person of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly, like a flood, through Jesus Christ. And he still does every day, doesn't he? That having been justified by his grace, again, justified by his grace, we got what we don't deserve. And I love that word justified, that term justified, because through the blood of Jesus Christ, when God the Father looks at you and I, it's as if, just as if I'd never sinned, just if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified in the presence of a holy God. It gets better. Look at this. We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Where are you storing up your treasure? Here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, stashing away all of your gold, silver, whatever it may be. There's nothing wrong with saving. Providing as an heir of the kingdom of heaven. Providing that you are not of this world, that you are storing up treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Remember all those things as a kid you would die for, you had to have? Where are those things today? More than likely, decomposing in a landfill. Rust. You know what? Send things on ahead. By being obedient, by going back to the first section of Scripture here, by being subject, by being a good citizen, by not speaking evil of anyone, by going out there and living the life of Jesus Christ as an heir of the kingdom. We are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. No one's going to change the name. What God has given to us far supersedes anything that we could have here on earth. But make sure that you're kingdom-minded when it comes to storing things up. Notice. By the way, I'm not going to go through verse 11. I'm going to quit at verse 8 because there ain't no way we're going to get through this morning. Like I said last week, I don't like to rush through the text. I can't do that. And so rather than to try to rush through just so I can be done on time, there's no time here, by the way. But you can almost sense when people have had enough. They're like little birds, been stuffed. Okay, enough, stop. You know? But what a place to stop, though, huh? With just the goodness and the mercy and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. If this doesn't get you fired up to go outside these doors and preach to everybody at Red Robin and In-N-Out, I mean, nothing will. I know. You may be stuffed with the Word of God, but I know some of your stomachs are growling here. I know it's not, Paul said, you know, groaning, spiritual groaning. That's not spiritual groaning, I hear. That's an empty stomach. So we're heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are heirs. Man, heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered into the mind of man those things that God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed them to us. We're heirs, man. Heirs of the kingdom of heaven. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, man, I've lost my job, I've lost my house, I've lost everything. Do you know who the poorest person was and the holiest person was to ever walk this planet? The Son of God. You know how much he owned? Absolutely nothing. Borrowed grave, borrowed tunic, go fishing, pay your taxes. Everything that he had was borrowed. As a matter of fact, he even took your cross. He took it from us. He didn't have to. But he who knew no sin became sin for us because he loves you so. And I'll tell you, I'm convicted this week. The life that I live at times, I can get into all these things, even though it's the way I was supposed to be. I can still be a jerk, be a fool. But then when I go back and ponder what he has done for me, when I look at his kindness, when I look at his love, when I look at what he has done and given to me, it's just the Holy Spirit washes over me. Okay, Lord, back to square one again. You know what? Maybe it's time we got back to square one in the church today. Maybe we've forgotten the way we were. Maybe we need to go back and do our first works. Boy, what a change it would make in this fellowship and in this valley. This is a faithful saying, verse 8. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, Paul says, over and over and over, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Does that mean we're saved by works? Absolutely not. It means because you are saved, we do good works. We do good things for people because we have the heart of Christ. We can't see someone in desperation without food or clothing or whatever and needing a drink of water and just walk right by. We can't do that anymore because we have His heart now. These things are good and are profitable to men. Would you say? Would you agree with Pastor Paul, with what he shared with us here through the Holy Spirit? As we close and we get the worship group to come back up, we're going to do the altar call this morning differently. We're going to do as the song is playing. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and if you're tired of being the way you are, and from this day forth giving your life to Christ, being able to say, that's the way I was, Jesus Christ wants to save you today. And so while they're playing, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to become a child of God and an heir to the kingdom of heaven, I'd just like you to quietly come forward as the song is playing. And I want to pray a simple prayer with you. Maybe there's some here that want to recommit their lives and rededicate their lives. I'm going to open up the altar for that as well. Okay. So as they begin, as the song is playing, again, how can you reject the kindness of God?